Today's scripture reading is 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. That's on page 1210 in your Bibles. That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Write these things to you, for you you believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Thank you, Stu, Michael, and Jim. And I welcome you to church this morning, to our worship service. I'd like to welcome you who are watching us via live stream. We are always thrilled that you have joined us. And if you've been with us for a few weeks, you know that we've been in the letter of 1 John. And today we're going to wrap up that letter, and we're going to be looking at chapter 5 of 1 John. Now, if you did your homework last week, that would have been helpful, because as you can tell by what Stu read, we only read two verses out of that chapter. And so if you've read that chapter, you can put those two verses in context. All right? But we're going to be focusing on those two verses. And next week, I have a challenge for you. We go on to a new book next week, and the reading for next week is the whole book. I need you to read the whole book next week. I haven't asked you to do that. The whole book of a letter of 2 John. All right, and some of you know this is a joke, because 2 John is not even one full chapter. It's the shortest book in the Bible. And in the following week, we will be in 3 John, which is almost equally short. So for the next 2 weeks, you're going to be reading the entire book or letter. Okay, we haven't done that in a long time. So today, as we look at John chapter 5, if you can see my title in the worship folder, I believe it's in there. I don't write titles very well for sermons, and Jim, who puts the service together, knows this. I sometimes don't even have a title. But this sermon was easy to come up with a title. And my title for the sermon is, What Do We Know For Sure? What do you and I know for sure? I want to begin by quoting a great preacher from the past. This preacher's name is John Wesley. And John Wesley was often heard to say this, quote, "When I was young, I was sure of everything. But after a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things as I was before. And at present, I am hardly sure of anything except what God has revealed to me," end quote. And then we have little Billy. Little Billy was a very mischief-driven 7-year-old boy. And it's reported that one day his mother caught him in some mischief, and his mother was kind of scolding little Billy, and she said to little Billy, "How do you ever expect to get to heaven?" And little Billy, without even hesitation, says, "Well, I know. I'm just going to run in and out and in and out and keep on slamming the door until someone says, for heaven's sake, either come in or go out, and I'll just go in." Friends, the crux of this morning's sermon, the absolute focus of this morning's sermon, is one basic truth that every Christian should know for sure, that every Christian should know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and that is whether or not you are saved. Do you know that God wants you to know that with 100% certainty? You're not to lay in bed at night wondering, "I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I'm not." Now, to be fair, Some of you may be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor Gene, in the last few years, you have questioned our Christianity on several occasions. And the answer to that is, you're right, and I will continue to do that. But let me tell you the reason I do that. I never do that. So you can be uncertain about your Christianity. I do that so you can be 100% certain that you are saved. God wants you to know you are saved or you are not saved. God doesn't want you in that middle, wondering and worrying. No. God wants you to know for certain that you're saved. That's, of course, if you are saved. Now, John, the apostle, he wrote all of the books in the New Testament that bear his name. So that means John wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And I mentioned this a number of weeks back, that some theologians believe that the Gospel of John and 1 John, this letter we're wrapping up today, run really in complete coordination with each other. And a lot of theologians think they should have put 1 John right after the Gospel of John in the Bible. And some theologians even jump to the conclusion that 1 John should be part of the Gospel of John because they run so much in harmony with each other. For example, the Gospel of John was written for a couple of reasons. Gospel of John, if you remember, John wrote it to specifically address the fact that Jesus is God. You've heard a lot about Gnosticism as we go through the Gospel of John and 1 John. You're going to hear it again next week on 2 John and maybe on 3 John. Gnosticism was the biggest threat to the Christian church in its first couple of hundred years. And I've already told you a lot about what they believed. But John wrote it to combat that, and he wanted to make a point that Jesus is God. And he also wanted to make another point that the way to be saved was to believe in Jesus. And you probably don't realize this, but the word believe in the Gospel of John appears 86 times. There are only 21 chapters. So four times in every chapter, John uses the word believe. That was an important word. And when he gets into this letter in 1 John, John wants to make sure that you know you're a Christian. The word known, this is only five chapters. The word known is used 38 times, more than seven times a chapter. John tells us you ought to know. Jesus should be known. You should know you're a Christian. So God is making it crystal clear to us. I want you to have assurance of salvation. Salvation is not a guessing game. You know, do I or don't I? Am I saved or am I not saved? No. God, because you can't have peace that way. And God wants you to have peace. So God wants you to know for sure whether or not you are saved. The trouble is, in our culture, we have lots of mixed messages. We have lots of muddled messages in our culture. In fact, I think probably the undisputed king of muddled messages was a man by the name of Yogi Berra. Now, some of you know who Yogi Berra is. There he is. Of course, he's elderly there, but he's in the Baseball Hall of Fame, and he was the manager for the New York Yankees. But Yogi Berra had what they called Yogiisms. And if you know who Yogi Berra is, you know, you've heard some of his yogi-isms. They can be cute and funny, but they cause you to pause and say, wait a minute, what did he just say? Because you have to think, what is he talking about? Let me give you some yogi-isms, all right? This is a simple one. Baseball is 90% mental, and the other half is physical. That's a yogi-ism. Another one he was known to say is, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Or what about this? You better cut that pizza into four pieces because I'm not hungry enough to eat six. This is Yogi. I like this one. Nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. Okay. This is probably my favorite, and some of you, most of you maybe have heard this one, when he said, these are true statements that he said. I'm not making these up. You should always go to other people's funerals. Otherwise, they won't come to yours. That's yogiisms. And that's kind of sometimes how our world is. And that our confusion, although, doesn't always stem from muddled messages. No, no. Sometimes the words are very crystal clear, but the message is simply untrue or has been twisted to meet the speaker's agenda. We see plenty of evidence of that today in the context of reporters and celebrities who rush to judgment without determining the facts, and in politicians who are very quick to speak, but slow to listen. And as a result, sometimes it's difficult for us to know what is true and what is false. But surely, there must be some things that you and I can count on, right? There must be. Well, that's where I'm going today. Let's take a look at some things that I know for sure. The first one is simply this, that the Bible speaks with certainty. If you've never noticed this in the Bible is never timid, doesn't speak with timidity. The Bible never, ever, ever anywhere says things like, it could be this, or it could be that, or maybe it's him, or maybe it's her. You know, the Bible never, ever, ever says anything like that in all of Scripture. You can't find any of those statements even once. Because in his word, God speaks with absolute certainty, with absolute clarity. Just think how the Bible answers some of the big questions in life. What are the big questions? Well, where did life begin? Where do we come from? What does the world tell us? I'm only going to give you a few or a couple of things the world says because there are literally hundreds. Well, the world says maybe, the big idea is maybe this all began with a big bang, maybe about 200 million years ago. And we think maybe that big bang started an evolutionary chain that we finally evolved, us as human beings, out of that evolutionary chain. And they say, and of course, we've never found what is called the missing link, but we'll probably find it someday. And that's only one of dozens of answers I could give you for how the world says life began. What does the Bible say? It's really complicated, you know. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you get more clear and more simple than that? Not maybe this happened, or maybe they evolved and, you know, they drug themselves out of the primeval mud, or maybe this big bang started some kind of scientific kind of gene pool thing going on. No, God just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created everything in the sea, everything in the air, everything on the earth. And then it says in Genesis 2:7, when it comes to man, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. How complicated is that? Bible's not ambiguous. Direct. The trouble is many, many, many people choose not to accept what it says. That's the problem. The problem is it doesn't give answers. The problem is that people choose not to accept the answers it gives because maybe that person doesn't agree with that particular area because it goes against something they're doing in their life. So they say to themselves, well, God will never keep someone out of heaven for that reason. And the Bible says God will keep people out of heaven for that reason. They go, no, that's not true. Oh, okay. You can just ignore it at your own risk. Yep. You see, the answer from God is usually very simple. What about this next question? How did we get the way we are in our culture? How do we find ourselves here today? What I mean by that, how did humankind become so violent and so immoral, so many wars and poverty? Why can't we live in peace? Now, the world gives us dozens and dozens and dozens of reasons for that and dozens of answers for that. The Bible gives one. It's simple. You got where you are because of sin. Not complicated. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Go back to Adam and Eve and the fall of man. And this is what you find out. You find why you have weeds in your garden. You find out why there is pain in childbirth. Why there is disease, sickness, and death in our world. All because of sin. Not complicated. Very simple. So how can we get out of this mess? You know, what can we do to solve these problems? The world has many, many hundreds of solutions. Go to every country. They'll have just more solutions. What's the Bible say? Bible simply says this. Nothing is going to change for the better until we have been changed inside. Not until our hearts and minds are changed. Not until our wills and emotions are changed and refashioned into the image of Christ. That's when things will change. God makes it clear, one sentence, to the point. What about the last, there's many of these big issues the world struggles with. What happens when you die? What does the world tell us? Well, the world tells us all kinds of things, depending who you listen to. The world tells us, well, maybe you're going to get reincarnated. It's possible. Maybe nirvana. Maybe eternal nothingness. I mean, the world doesn't know. There's hundreds of things that happen. What does God say? I'm going to tell you what God says in the context of a little illustration. There's a pastor was talking, having a rap session with a bunch of high school students. And he said, one of the girls in that rap session says, hey, the Bible says that God loves everyone. The Bible also says God sends people to hell. And how can a loving God do that? The pastor said, well, I gave her my answer, and she came back at me with arguments. And then I answered her arguments, and the truth is, I did not convince her, and she did not convince me. And as after the session was over, I approached her, and I apologized to her, and I told her I shouldn't have let the interaction get argumentative. And then he said to her, can I share something with you? And she said, absolutely. He said, so I shared with her the basic presentation of the gospel. He said, however, when I got to Romans 3:23, and if you don't know, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He said, when I got to Romans 3:23 and suggested that all of us were sinners, excuse me, he said, this high school senior began to cry. And it was then this high school senior told me she was having an affair with a married man. And the reason she refused to believe in hell was because she knew in her heart she was sinning and that her conscience condemned her. But rather than wanting to face her guilt, she just simply denied any future judgment in hell. Well, where do we go when we die? Let me tell you what the Bible says, despite what people say. The Bible says when we finish this life, if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we have the promise of spending eternity with God forever in what we call heaven. Simple. There's another side to that, though. The Bible also says if you refuse, if you turn your back on Jesus and you go your own way, then there is no promise of heaven, but a complete certainty of hell, of eternity without God forever. See, with the Bible, there's no middle ground. There is no gray area with God. There are no multiple choices. You know, that's un-American. We all have our own opinions. They're all valid. We need to respect everyone's opinion, and we need to respect everyone's faith. We need to respect everyone's choices. And the Bible comes along and says, nope, I'm just going to tell you the way it is. Believe it or not, accept it or not, it's not going to change the truth. It's not going to change the reality. This is the way that it is. If you don't have Christ, you are going to hell, what we call hell. And that means a place where there is no existence or presence of God. Most of the world doesn't believe that. By the way, less than half of Christians in America believe that. You know that 68% of Americans do not believe there's a hell. American Christians, excuse me. 68% of born-again Christians say there's no such thing as hell. The church made it up to control the masses. That's their thinking. So the church wanted to control people, so it told people you can go to hell, and so people would come to church and give money, so they want to stay out of hell. Almost 70% of American Christians believe that. All right, so the Bible speaks with absolute certainty that is just the way that it is. What's another fact I know for sure? And that is this, that the world speaks with uncertainty. You don't have to go very far in the world to find many voices clamoring for your attention. There's lots of them out there. And it is dangerous, my friends, to base our salvation on experience or feelings. You do not base your salvation on experience or feelings, or you're going to go to bed at night wondering many times, am I a Christian? You don't do it. Let me tell you the story of a psychiatrist who was dealing with a very disturbed man. And this man's problem was he was 100% convinced he was dead. That's why he was going to the psychiatrist. And he had thought that way for several years. This is a very good psychiatrist. He tried everything, every technique under the sun, and he couldn't convince this man that he was not dead. So the doctor came up with what he thought was a fascinating way to absolutely prove it to the man. And he asked the man, he said, sir, do dead men bleed? And the guy said, of course not. They're dead. They don't bleed. So the doctor took a pen and stuck it in the guy's hand. And he started to bleed. And the doctor looked at him and says, okay, what do you have to say to that? The man looked at his hand and said, well, I'll be. Dead men really do bleed after all. You can't go on just your experience. It doesn't work that way. Another thing you can't do is you have to understand there are voices of doubt all around us. The voices of doubt say things like this, well, if there is a God, how could God permit these things to happen? I mean, it seems to me if there's a God, that God's people should have preferential treatment, right? God's people should have a better life than anyone else. Yet, some of God's people find themselves with disease and poverty, and they lose their job. So those speaking words of doubt say, well, if there really is a God, surely he would not permit this to happen. So therefore, there is no God. Then there's the voices of knowledge. We certainly have computer banks filled with unlimited knowledge. All you have to do is push the right button, you get all the information you want. But go through the maze of all that knowledge and ask, what is truth? Go home, if you have an Alexa, or if you have a Google, I have a Google in my house, so I asked it the other day, Google, what is truth? Completely flummoxed. The answer was so ridiculous that it didn't even answer the question. Okay, didn't know what truth was. Go and ask Alexa, what is truth? Alexa will probably have the same problem that Google had. It doesn't know what truth is. It doesn't know. You know, there is no answer in the world. Someone has once said that if you educate your children without God, all you do is make clever devils of them. Friends, there's also some uncertain voices, unfortunately, in religion. The Bible says the church is supposed to be the pillar of and the supporter of truth. That's what the Bible says. However, you can go to many, many churches today and hear some very unfamiliar sounds. Messages denying the basics of our faith, denying the virgin birth, denying the resurrection of Christ, asking whether or not Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, or whether did Jesus really go to the cross and die for our sins. You hear that in a lot of churches these days. Or at the same time, you see others using religion to rip people off, to make money. You see it all the time. You watch some of the TV preachers. Probably half of them are charlatans, just ripping people off. You know that in America, Barna reports that almost 80% of churchgoers, almost 8 out of 10 churchgoers, prefer a religious leader who never lays a guilt trip on them. What they mean by that is never challenges them. Never talks to them about sin. Never talks to them about hell. Do you know 80% of Americans want a pastor like that? You know, the largest pastor in America, the pastor of the largest church in America is like that, Joel Osteen. Now, Joel Osteen, what he does preach is good. But he only preaches half the Bible. He never talks about sin. He never talks about hell. He never talks about his people becoming sanctified and overcoming sin. What he tells them, if they're sincere in what they do, they're okay. 80% of America wants to hear that. That's not what the Bible says at all. Yeah, the Bible talks about love and grace and mercy. Of course it does. We just had a sermon on love a couple weeks ago. Of course it talks about that. But the Bible talks about sin and hell and the conviction of sin and what happens when we do that. And most of America does not want to hear that. It's simple. When I tell you the Bible is truth, which it is, it's hard for a lot of Americans to get the truth because they only want to read the parts of the Bible that are pretty. That's God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, we like that. We like that. We're all going to heaven. All of us, unless maybe we're a murderer or a rapist. We're all going. That's what the world wants to hear. That's not what the Bible says at all. Friends, point number three is simple. God wants you to be sure. God wants us to be confident. Wants us to be sure of heaven. And God's word speaks with certainty. Uncertainty, unfortunately, leads to destruction. Certainly leads to confidence and courage. Go back and study the martyrs who died for their Christian faith. Why did they die? Well, I think it's not hard to figure out. Because they believed in the message of the gospel with all their heart, and they were willing to die for it. I want to take a few minutes and read some of the confident messages from God's word. So I want to spend the next few minutes reading different passages from God's word. I want to begin with the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 14. It says this: I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. And then a few verses later, you can know that I am your shepherd. I know your every thought. I know every thought you're thinking. I know every word, every concern of your life. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. And Romans 8, 31 and 32 says this: What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul is saying, if God is willing to give up his son for us, isn't he surely ready to give up anything that we need? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present time or the future, nor any power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear any confidence in those statements? Paul is saying, here is something that you can know for sure. That God loves you. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. Then we get to this morning's verse or verses. These are some of the best. 1 John 5:11 through 13 says this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. John wants us to know we have eternal life. Now, there's two sides to that coin. He who has the Son has life. But there's a flip side. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's black and white. It's not gray. Do you think when you get to stand before God in judgment, God says, you're a close call. Let me flip a coin. You know, you're close. You know, you've done a lot of good things. You've done a lot of bad things. You're about 50-50. Heads you're in, tails you're out. Do you think it's like that with God? It's black and white, cut and dry. It's not with us. That is the problem. We want to manipulate God's word to fit our opinion and our lifestyle. Just a couple of weeks ago, I told you, we have a problem in the church. We talked about worldliness. Remember that sermon? And I said, worldliness has not crept in the side door of the church. That worldliness has kicked in the back door and has inundated and permeated the church. And the church, therefore, looks exactly like the world. We no longer look like the church. We sin the same amount. We have the same kind of attitude. We have the same kind of hopes and dreams as the world. That's what every poll that said in the last 30 years. So when I challenge your Christianity, I do it on purpose. When I say, half of you aren't Christian, I've said that several times here. I want you to know for sure that you are. I'm not looking to condemn you. You're the church I belong to. I love you guys. Why would I want to tell my family that they're going to hell? I wouldn't want to tell you that. But one thing I'm responsible to do is that I am called to do that as your pastor if it is true. All right? If I don't do that, I'm shirking my responsibility as one of your spiritual leaders. All right. So here's something we can know for sure. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you don't. And you make that decision. It's not made for you. I can't pray you into heaven. I'd like to. And you can't pray your children or your spouse into heaven. I bet you'd like to too. All right? It doesn't work that way. So the question is really simple. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Do you have the promise, the certainty of heaven? Tony Campolo, some of you probably know who he is if you're a little older. Back 25 years ago, he was considered a very controversial Christian pastor and speaker for some of the things he said. I don't think he's considered controversial anymore because times have changed. But he tells a story that he was at working a Christian camp of junior high kids, junior high boys. And he said that the one thing that happened at this camp that he had to write about, he said, even though it was a Christian camp, you need to understand that some of the kids there were not Christian. All right, like any Christian camp, Christian kids invite their friends and they go away to camp with them to have a good time. He said, unfortunately, there was one camper there, a boy with what he called spastic palsy. I don't know exactly what spastic palsy is, but that's what he called it. He says, and the boys were heartless towards this young man, that they ridiculed him every chance they got. And whenever he had to say something, the boys would mock him terribly, making fun of the difficulty he had with speaking. He said, well, one night, somehow these devious little junior high boys managed to choose this kid to give the devotions for the whole camp. And he said they did that only so that he could go up on the stage and they could mock him and make fun of him. He goes, I know why they did it. He says they weren't saying that, but he goes, there was no other reason why. No one liked him. He said, well, that boy accepted the role to be the speaker that night. He said, and unashamedly, he walked up, and in what Campolo describes as his sustained, slurred manner, he said, each word comes with enormous effort. This is what he said. He said, Jesus loves me. And I love Jesus. Now, Paul said that was all he was able to say that night. But he also went on to say that not one kid laughed. He said there was complete silence in the room. And he said that silence was only broken by some of the teen boys crying. He said something wonderful happened in the hearts of the campers that week, and it was all because of that testimony. Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. Well, my question to you listening online and to those of you here in the sanctuary is this. Can you say with 100% assurance, Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus? You know, there are some people, maybe some of you here today, think, you know, if I'm good enough, if I do enough, if I deny myself enough, I'll be forgiven, redeemed, and reconciled to God. Really? Friends, following that path brings you no peace, no assurance of salvation, no sense of companionship with God. And we do all those things through, how do we do those things? Through busyness, by volunteering at the church, by praying, by doing acts of compassion, by giving. And we are led to believe if we work hard enough, salvation will be ours. But friends, the biblical view is completely different from that. John Wesley, grounded as he was in the scripture, was certain that salvation was never for sale. He was convinced that no one could ever earn a place at God's table. We can never justify ourselves, be reconciled to God, or earn our way to heaven. Never, ever, ever. The marvelous, wonderful, glorious good news is that God offers this as a gift to everyone. We are saved in this world and in the next by grace through faith. That's what it is. Grace, you can't ever be good enough. You can't ever work hard enough. Nope. And let me tell you what happens if you're one of those people who try to work hard and do everything you can do and earn your salvation. You go to bed at night, you put your head on your pillow, and you wonder, am I saved? Have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Have I given enough? You put your head on your pillow and you wonder. It never brings you peace. No. Grace through faith brings you peace. Now, if this is not true for you this morning, I offer to you an invitation to Jesus. I can tell you that Jesus stands ready to receive you, to welcome you, to hold you in his arms as a shepherd would hold a lost sheep. That's who our Jesus is. That's who our Lord is. And when I thought about how I was going to do that this morning and close, I thought to myself, well, I'm not going to ask anyone to come down front because, you know, that can be embarrassing. Then I thought to myself, what am I doing? If you are embarrassed about giving your life to Jesus, then you're probably not going to sincerely do it anyways. If that worries you, what you look like. So I said, forget it. I don't open the altar maybe 2 times a year. But I'm going to do it this morning. And this is what I'm going to do it for. This is why you would come down this morning. You come down this morning, of course, first and foremost, if you are not a Christian. That's a reason to come down. But there's another reason too. If you have gone to bed at night sometimes wondering, or you thought to yourself, I wonder if I'm a Christian, I wonder if I'm okay, I want you to come down as well. Because I want to pray for you. Because God wants you to be sure. This is not a guessing game, whether or not we're saved. No, that brings no peace. And God gives us peace that passes all understanding. When you have it, friends, you know it. That's all I can tell you. It's hard to even explain it. You just know it. Because you got the same problems as everyone else, but you have a peace that a lot of other people don't have. Okay, so where's Jim? Jim, can you come up and play a song? I'm going to ask you to play a song. You probably, hope, maybe you know, maybe you don't. And just, you don't have to even sing it. Can you play Just As I Am? Do you know it? Or, you know, if they don't know it, you can just kind of guess it. You know, play something.